On the last one, we're covering kindness and goodness this morning. So far, we have done a whole list of character traits which the Lord wants us to put on, in spite of being in spite of being what we naturally are, selfish and quick-tempered, etc., etc. The Lord wants us to put on godliness, humility, joy, contentment, thankfulness, self-control, faithfulness, peace, patience, gentleness, and then this morning we'll look at kindness and goodness. Now, just to give you an overview of what we've done, I want to just go through the list again, one by one. We have covered so far godliness, which we saw was an utter devotion to God that issues in a godly life. And godliness, we saw, was the crux of the matter. Godliness is what sets Christians apart from the moral world out there. Godliness is the motivation. Why I am patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering. Because there are many who are like that. There are many who are good people. If you go to the Muslim community or the Buddhist community or any other religious community, you will have a lot of moral teaching. And they will be moral people. In fact, I've heard this so many times. You know, if only that Muslim could become a Christian, he'd be such a great Christian. You think to yourself, but you don't understand. Everything he's doing because he's earning his salvation. He's proud and self-righteous. But people don't see that. They don't see the heart of the matter. God looks at the heart and says, that is whether or not your behavior is acceptable to him or not. Does it come from a godliness? Godliness says, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why I want to do these things. Godliness was the first one we looked at. Humility was the second. Humility we defined as soberly regarding the interests and needs of others as more important than your own. And we did it because humility in the world is defined as not thinking less of yourself. It's amper as if you moet rampzalig wees om humble te wees, you know? And that's not a biblical picture. Jesus was humble and he never thought less of himself. Rather, he regarded the interests of others as more important than his own interests. That is what makes us humble. Joy, contentment, and thankfulness was next. And we said that contentment and gratitude, thankfulness, are the two streams that merge to form the river of joy. So do you want joy in life? Grow in thankfulness and contentment. It is when we are discontent with life that we cannot be joyful. I mentioned there, when we covered joy, contentment, thankfulness, I said there are two primary things to be thankful for and content in, and that is God's grace and God's providence. Because remember, life is difficult, and we are called to be joyful and content and thankful even in the hard circumstances of life that we all experience. The only way to do that is not to center your joy in circumstances, but in God, in His providence, and in His grace. Then we looked at self-control, and this was the one. I don't know if we had to cover it again in the Bible study just to make clear what I was trying to say there. But self-control is one of those things that everybody in the world is about self-control. If you read the self-help books that's written by most of the Navy SEAL guys who come out of the Navy SEALs, they all, you know, like self-discipline, self-control. This is going to make your life great. Okay, that's not the kind of self-control we're talking about. Christianity is not about making yourself a better person. God teaches us to love our neighbors. If you want to grow in self-control, guess what you need to do? Do you remember? What drove Paul's self-control? I read to you in Corinthians. Why does he not, when he's with the Jews, why does he say, okay, when I'm with you guys, I'll live like you? So he's exercising self-control so that he doesn't offend the Jews. But yet when he's with the Gentiles, he says, okay, when I'm with you guys, I won't be a legalist like I am, you know, when I'm there. He's exercising self-control. Why? Because he loves the people that he wants to minister to. Self-control comes from love. Think about this. Do you want to be a good example to your children? Do you love your children enough to say, I want to be a good example? What will you exercise? Self-control. I'm not going to do what I want to every time I feel like it, because it's not always going to be a good example. So self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. But it's produced by love. The next was faithfulness. We said faithfulness is being honest, diligent, and dependable. And you can have a whole list of words there. The idea that I wanted to bring across with faithfulness is if you think of a cup that holds water, the integrity of the cup is in place. There's not a crack somewhere where the water is going to come through. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is your entire life. The integrity of your entire life is in place. And then something that was really important to me as we looked at faithfulness, as I studied it, was that faithfulness is such a rare thing. And we all know this. Faithful people are really valuable. Faithful friends are really valuable. That was the motivation for me to say, I want to be like that. I want to be faithful. Because this is why God is more valuable than anyone else in creation. Because he embodies all of these godly character traits to their perfection. And it makes him priceless, if you will. I don't know how to put in a better words, but absolutely of the highest value. The next was peace. Peace, which was at peace with God and with your neighbor. Perhaps I can just remind you, how do we pursue that peace? We said, be an active follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. Be an active follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. Seek to grow in God's wisdom and live by faith. Those are the three things I said. To be at peace with God and with neighbor, you need to follow Jesus as a disciple. Seek to grow in God's wisdom. That is, learn how to live at peace and then live by faith. Because we need grace to be at peace. And people of peace or peacemakers. Then we looked at patience, gentleness. Patience we defined as forbearance and long-suffering. Jerry Bridges helpfully defined it as the ability to forbear or to tolerate a long time without growing resentful or bitter. Patience is to gently forbear and tolerate someone without growing resentful or bitter. And then gentleness I defined by looking at the opposite of what it is: harsh, stern, severe, and domineering. Right, so now we're going to look at kindness and goodness this morning. Kindness and goodness. I'm going to follow the same outline as I've done with you. We will start with the commands so that we can see that these character traits are not something that we can treat as an optional extra. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are commanded to grow in these character traits, and you'll see that kindness and goodness are amongst them. Then where I want to look at examples, what does kindness and goodness look like? I want to show you that there are rewards held out to us if we grow in kindness and goodness. And then I do want to cover a warning concerning these two aspects. And then I will finish with you with how do we pursue kindness and goodness. Father, again, we come to you this morning as a church in deep need that you will work in us. Lord, we know that in ourselves we do not have the strength nor the wisdom to grow in these character traits. But we are overjoyed, Lord, as we look at your promises which say to us that you will work in us and you will cause us to grow in these things. And so this morning we look to you for everything that we need in absolute confidence, Lord, that you will work them in us as we ask and continue to ask you and continue to pursue you. Lord, help us so that we may become like you in every way. We desire to become like you. We desire to be like you. We sang about it this morning, that the light of Christ may be shown everywhere, Lord, that your glory may be seen in us, your kindness and patience and gentleness and faithfulness and love, that they may be seen in us and that people will behold who you are through seeing us, and that they too will come to love righteousness, see the beauty of holiness and fall in love with it as we have, Lord. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Commands to kindness and goodness. Let me just give you a working definition. This is again Jerry Bridges. He says that kindness, so he's done a study on this, and this is his definition after doing a biblical study on these two words, kindness and goodness. He says, kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. I like that. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the actual things I do to promote their happiness. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, our first command. This is Jesus speaking on the mount. Chapter 36, verse 35. Let's start in verse 31. Let's start in verse 31. We'll work our way down to the 35. So this is Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. And here's the command. But love your enemies and do good. There's our word. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So here Jesus commands us to love our enemies and to do good to them. Again in Galatians chapter 6, we see the same command to do good to our neighbor. And as you'll see probably by yourself, what comes out here is doing good particularly to those who do not deserve it. Because it's easy to do good to those who deserve it. It's easy to do good to those who do good to us. But God wants us to take a step further and say, do good to the people who don't deserve it. Chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, because in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So we are commanded in that verse not merely to do good to the Christian church, but to all people. To all people. Again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. There's a command to kindness. So we've had two to goodness, one to kindness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That was verse 32, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Be kind to one another. Jesus says, do good. Paul says, let us do good to all people. We are commanded, therefore, to, how can I put this definition in here? Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. We are commanded to engage, look for, and put into practice the activities that are calculated to advance the happiness of our neighbor. Let me give you some examples of goodness. Because goodness is very practical and far more mundane than what you think. Okay? I say that because generally we think, okay, I've got to look for the big thing. I've got to do the big thing, then I'm doing good, right? Like, go to the Amazon and do mission work, then I'm doing good. Okay? Goodness is far closer to home than that. Let's start with God's example. Luke chapter 6 again. I read it to you. I just want to pass over it again. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says to us, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? Because He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus there tells us how God is kind and good to ungrateful men. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Listen, this is what God does. Because He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think I may have told you this before, but when I was in Cape Town, I lived there for 2 years. I was studying with a mission organization, and so we used to do outreaches in Hout Bay. Now, if you've ever been to Hout Bay, you know that there's an area that the colored people live. So we used to go in there and do mission work and preach the gospel, and then go into the, you know, sort of walk amongst the people and share the gospel with them. Now, when I was there, every time we get there, we would see the most awful things. You know, something that really struck me the one day that I had to respond to the Lord in prayer. Now, there was this boy about 5 years old, and he's smoking tuk. I don't know if you know it. Okay, this kid's 5 years old. I couldn't believe it. But that was indicative of the society, of the people that live there. That was the norm. And he's doing that in the open. I'm saying to myself, Lord, wouldn't it be better just to wipe this place off? I mean, can't you just send like rain or somewhere, like a big wave and just, you know, crash it in here and just wipe them off? Because what they're doing is every successive generation is being taught evil. This boy will grow up and he will teach his son the same. And then you read this. God gives his son of the good and the evil. He's good to that, those people. He's patient with them. He's kind to them. Gentle. Same with, with the rain. He provides for them. In spite of all of that evil. And the next weekend, the first house I knocked on was this wonderful Christian family that lived in the middle of that hellhole. And I think, okay, oh Lord, that's why you don't wipe them off. You're preserving this family and their witness in this society. Wonderful testimony to my heart that, but here's the picture I want to leave you with, why I'm telling you about that, is God is kind to even those who do not deserve it. That's the example. Now, I can use this example. You know, when you have money, and you park your car at Pick and Pay or wherever you buy your stuff. Usually, there's someone there who's poor, right, and they need money. Or you stop at the street light, and there's someone there that needs money. How often do you tell yourself, "This guy needs to go and work"? I'm not going to give him anything. I'm wondering whether that is the right attitude. It's true. There's truth behind that. We don't want to keep people we don't want to keep them there. They do need to work. And whoever refuses to work shouldn't eat either. That's a biblical principle. But I do think that there's a legitimate, there are some people who legitimately are poor. When I say legitimately, I mean there's reasons for them to be poor, right? They didn't have the opportunities you and I have. And so our hands need to be open. Do good, just as God does good to those people who don't deserve it. So here's one example, God's example, of doing good to the righteous and the unrighteous. Let me give you another one of God's examples. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. So if you think that those people out there are not worthy, Paul says, no, hang on. Let me put my hand around you and draw you into the circle, because it's you and I. We are the ungrateful. The unworthy, right? In verse 3 of chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, we also once were foolish. That's you and I. We were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So, we were the ungrateful, the unworthy. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not because of anything we did to deserve it. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. There again is God's example to you. His kindness and His goodness to you. John 3:16. We all know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him may not perish but have eternal life. That's God's kindness and God's goodness. Displayed in the cross. Acts chapter 9. Excuse me. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated as Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So here's a woman in Joppa who she's known for goodness and kindness. She abounded with deeds of goodness and kindness, charity, right? Verse 37. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Okay, pause there for a moment. So here's a lady. She is, the testimony of her life is that she abounds in goodness and kindness. And then there's a practical example of that. What do we have? What did she do? She made clothes. She made clothes for people. An old lady probably, a widow. Does it actually say? It doesn't say whether she was a widow. But, say again? No, it doesn't say whether she was a widow. But what we see is there was this practical thing she did. She made clothes for people. And then, you know, when there was people in need, she's probably taking these clothes and making it for them. Hey, here's something to clothe you with. That's a good deed. Kindness and goodness. You could see the desire of a heart. I want to do something for someone else. Okay? What can I do? Well, I know how to knit. Right, let me take that and do something good with it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see a similar example there of a widow. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So what we saw with the example that I drew out from Luke and Matthew and Titus was that God is kind and good to those who do not deserve it, as well as those we would deem deserving of it. He does not, I mock the onderscheiding, he does not make a distinction. Okay? He is kind and good to all. Because in the heart of God, God desires to do good to everyone. He wants everyone to be happy. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Now, this is a list they had where if you were a widow, you didn't have the protection of a husband anymore, and you were beyond the age of 60, which I'm assuming would have been like to them beyond, you know, you can't really get married anymore and that kind of thing. And Paul says, okay. If you've got people like that in the church, put their names on the list because those are the people the church need to take care of. So he says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. Now listen to what he deems as good works. If she has brought up children, that's a good work. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, that's a good work. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So here Paul defines good works, as things like bringing up children. It is things like showing hospitality, washing the saints' feet, assisting those in distress, And obviously having a devoted life to good works. So good works, this activity that is calculated to advance the happiness of others, is very practical. Very practical. There's also reward held out to us. Matthew chapter 25. So we've seen that we are commanded toward kindness and goodness. There's examples laid out for us in God Himself, His own heart towards everyone, the worthy and the unworthy. And there is also examples for us in these two women in the Bible, the widow and Dorcas. Now I want to take you to Matthew chapter 25. This is a parable that Jesus tells. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now I want you, as I read this, take careful note what separates the goats from the sheep. Take careful note. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." Hospitality, right? "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of the least of, to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." What marks the righteous? Good works. Good works. Did you see that? Hospitality. They take care of people in distress. They feed the hungry. They clothe the naked. "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they themselves will also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What's the reward for goodness and kindness? But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Does that sound like we are going to earn our salvation by being good? No. No. What's happening here is the righteous bear the fruit of goodness. If you are saved, we've said this before, if you are saved, you will grow in goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. Because the Holy Spirit who dwells in you is causing you to become holy. Right? So what Jesus is saying is there's the fruit of the righteous. They will be rewarded with eternal life. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Let me just read this to you as a sort of a connecting it up to what I just said in Matthew chapter 25. This is Galatians 6, 9. Don't turn there. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, because in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." We are going to reap reward if we keep doing good. Others. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies," this is Jesus speaking, "and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says you will have a reward if you do good. He doesn't define the reward there, but know this, that you will be rewarded for your goodness. For the things, the activities that you do that are calculated to advance the happiness of others, you will be rewarded for them. Now let me give you a warning. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I do this because the Bible emphasizes that the righteous are marked by good fruit. The righteous are marked by good fruit. Those who have a hope for eternity, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, are marked by righteous fruit in their lives. James chapter 2 verse 14. "What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but he has no works?" Did you hear that? Here's someone who says, "I believe in Jesus. I come to church every Sunday. I give my tithes. I read my Bible. I say my prayers every night and every morning." But they have no goodness, no kindness, no gentleness, no faithfulness. They do not have godliness in their lives. "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Warning. Warning. If your faith, your believing in Jesus, does not change you to become like Him, you have a dead faith. And a dead faith has no hope. There's no foundation to say, "I will be saved in the day of judgment." Jesus will come in that day and He will separate the sheep from the goats. The goats are people who have a dead faith. They're people who set their hope on the fact that they are connected up to the church somehow. They have a Bible in the house, and they're in a Christian community. They may be at a Christian school. They may be at a Christian culture, Christian family. That's their hope. But they themselves do not love God. They themselves do not love their neighbors. They themselves do not overcome sin. That apathy we have so naturally in the old man towards the things of God, towards our neighbors. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And then he gets practical. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So, kindness and goodness is a measure of the reality of your faith. I hope that lights a fire in our hearts to pursue kindness and goodness, to pursue gentleness, faithfulness, peace, patience, humility, joy, contentment. What use is it if we say we believe, but yet we stay the same year in and year out? We don't grow in Christ-likeness. We don't grow in our love for God. We don't grow in our devotion to one another. So there's a warning to us that we do not take these character traits we've been studying, and particularly this morning, goodness and kindness, as something that I'll listen to a nice sermon and walk out and just carry on with my life as it is. We need to pursue these things. We need to pursue them, because otherwise we will be found wanting in the day of judgment. When Jesus comes, he's not going to... Let me just refer you to the parable. Okay? He divides the sheep from the goats based on their works. You guys are sheep because you obeyed me. You guys are goats because you didn't obey me. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful things in your name? Didn't we, you know... Didn't we... It was nie bazaars gehou and what's that... That people do that, right? Didn't we do all of these things in your name? So Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And another place Jesus says, this is what a person is like who is in the church who doesn't obey me, right? He's like a guy who builds his house on the sand. He's not digging a decent foundation. And so when the storms of life come, or when the final judgment comes, that house does not stand. Why? Because that person was never obedient. But the houses that stand in the day of judgment are those who dig down into obedience. They are disciples. They are followers of Jesus. They become like him. They fight to become like him. Those, Jesus says, will be saved. So let me finish by saying, how do we do this? How do we pursue kindness and goodness? Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to draw us out from that passage, then get into just a couple of practical suggestions, I guess, that you can pursue. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul's own testimony of how he pursues holiness, how he lives life. Now, the reason I'm turning to this man is because here's a guy who was following the law. to the nth degree. Okay? Here's a guy who said, if there's something in the law that needs to be done, I'll do it. If there's something in the law that shouldn't be done, I won't do it. I'm governed by the law of God. What he later realized is that the law of God was not able to change his heart. And so he could give alms. He could do good to people. But yet the heart was self-righteous and proud. God requires that the heart be changed. Kindness is the sincere desire for the happiness of others. It starts with the heart, right? God requires truth in a person. For through the law, verse 19, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Okay, now how do I live to God? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Pause there for a moment. Paul says, that old guy that used to rely on his own strength to obey the law and become a good person, that guy has been crucified with Jesus on the cross. And he doesn't live anymore. It's no longer I who live, he says. It's no longer depending on my strength, my ability. But Christ now lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith. Okay. How do I pursue kindness and goodness and humility and gentleness and self-control and love and all of these things? We pursue it by faith. By faith. The picture of faith is the one I've given you of Moses on the mountain and Israel in the valley. Okay? Moses is on the mountain and his hands are up. That's the picture of living by faith. I'm in constant prayer to God, constant trust of God to work in me. I'm constantly asking him. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So there needs to be this element to my life where I'm constantly in prayer, constantly in dependence of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and of the Son who dwells in me. And as I am going out in the morning and I have my time with the Lord and I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I know this and this is going to come up today. Whatever those situations are that you might experience, you know, I've got a business deal coming up, Lord. I've got, you know, this person at school that I don't like so much, and that situation at work, whatever that might be, Lord, I know you want me to be kind, you want me to be good, to be gentle, be faithful, right? Humble. And then I start asking, Lord, help me to be in that situation. And you list the things, you be specific to the Lord. That's walking by faith. Faith is exercising trust in God's promises. Faith is exercising trust in God's promises. So, let me get even more practical. Perhaps you know of a situation in your life that you're really struggling with. You keep falling into the same sins of you know, discontentment. You know, you get angry and you blow up, or perhaps you brood over things, whatever your failures are, right? That situation is going to come up again. Have you been in the Word to see what God has promised to be and to do for you in that situation? Because the moment you have the promise of God, what He's going to do for you, then now you can act faith. Now you can say, Lord, you've promised to strengthen me in the inner person. So that Christ might dwell in me. I'm just giving an example, right? Galatians. So that in that situation, I might like be like Jesus. Let me ask, please work in me. And I begin the process of walking by faith. But then there's the other side of Israel in the valley, where Paul says, put off the old man, right? You've got to have some kind of practical plan. When I get to that situation, what am I going to do to not fall into that same temptation? When I get to the stop street, I like the way my grandfather used to, you know, when the Lord worked in his heart with this thing, he would make little packets of money and have it ready in the car. Like, you know, wrap it. And when I get there, I'll have something that I've prepared for this person. That was a practical way of saying, I'm going to prepare. I want to do good to him. I'm going to prepare myself. When I get there, I'm ready. This is a nice way of being practical, right? But the most important thing I want you to see is that goodness and kindness, that all of these things that we've been looking at are pursued by faith. It's pursued by faith. There should be time and effort, intentional effort given to these things that we've been looking at, kindness and goodness. Time and intentional effort. It's like, think of yourself as a plant or a fruit tree. You need to put the stuff in, the time and the effort to make that thing grow. Your growth in holiness needs that time and effort, and you need to put it in. Secondly, to grow in kindness and goodness, and I'll end with this, I want to say that you need to nurture a sensitivity to the needs of other people. Nurture a sensitivity to the needs of other people. So, start with the people at home. Your spouse, her or his needs are more important than your own. That's a practical place to exercise this on a daily basis. Your children, their needs are more important than your own. Nurture a sensitivity to their needs. Children to parents, parents to children. Your work, your vocation, whether you're a mother at home, whether you're, you know, at some business, whether you're a housekeeper, what I mean like a wife who's at home, your vocation, what you do in the day, is a means of serving others. It's a means of serving others. Don't see it as just a mundane thing you're doing. That's the primary avenue God has given you to do good to others. Your work, doing your work well, serves other people. Always. It serves the people you work with and the company you work for, and it serves your neighbor. Then two more areas that you need to look at is your neighborhood and your social circles. Nurture a sensitivity to the needs of the people that you live with, your neighbors, and your social circle, whether that's your friends or whatever social circles you are in. Nurture and develop a sensitivity to the needs of others. Once you understand their needs, now you can start to calculate, what can I do to promote their needs, to do good to them? You know, maybe you realize something about someone at work. There's a guy there or a woman. If you're a lady, you've got someone that you work with has, you sense something's going on in their lives, and so you can ask questions, and you realize things are not well at home. There's a way for you to enter into their lives and to help them, take care of their needs, pray with them, encourage them, do good to them. Father, we do desire to become just like you, and we have this confidence based upon your promises, Lord. I think of the promise of the covenant. You have given us these promises to convince us, because we are so slow to believe you. And there they are, to convince us that you indeed want to, you have a desire to change us, to become like you. You not only have promised to change us, but to live in us and to give us all the strength we need to overcome the old man. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us individually where we are to see your promises with new eyes and to trust them. And then, Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will cause us to become a holy people, a people who are filled with all kinds of kindness and goodness and humility and gentleness and faithfulness and all of these character traits that you desire to see in us. We pray for this all in your name. Amen.